Amen. All right, good morning, everybody. We're thinking about chapters 28 through 36 of Genesis this morning as we continue to read through the Old Testament. And as we continue to think about the theme, Know the Lord, this month we're thinking about Know the Lord who chooses a people. So, I did a lot of talking last week, so I purposefully sent out fewer scriptures this week. Who'd like to start us off? Any other questions? What do we learn about the Lord who chooses a people? Where do you see Jesus in these readings? The Christ of prophecy, the Messiah. And when you read through all these accounts of events in the life of Jacob, how will these readings help you personally draw nearer to God? Glenda comments that the dysfunction that is apparent in these people just continues at a rapid pace. I agree, and I was thinking about that this morning. And it occurred to me that none of this is funny. But if Hollywood got a hold of it, that's what it would be. It would be a comedy. It'd just be a comedy of errors. And we would laugh and laugh and laugh. Oh, here comes Jacob out of the womb, you know, grabbing hold of his brother's leg. Here goes Esau selling his birthright. Ha, 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 ha. It's so funny. Here goes Jacob. The trickster gets tricked by Laban. Oh, that's so funny. And none of it's funny. And as we talked about last week, as Wade pointed out, about Esau from Hebrews 12, that what kind of person was Esau according to the Holy Spirit? He was a profane person. That's a character judgment by God Himself. So it's not funny. None of it's funny. And I guess, you know, my takeaway from it as we think about what do we learn about the Lord who chooses a people and how's this going to help me draw nearer to God? It encourages me that these people aren't perfect. I mean, these are imperfect people that a perfect God is using to bring about His perfect plan and His perfect purpose. And so the great hope that I have is that in my weakness and in my dysfunction that God can use me too. Nathan Bartlett raised his hand and then he left. So I guess he got mad, Glenda, that you got to go first. Sorry, Nathan. Will. Which in no way, as some would argue, is an affront to his sovereignty. It enhances it. The fact that he is able to accomplish his will in the lives of people who are uncooperative is amazing. And his ability to, and his willingness to humble us is one of the great takeaways from all this too. Wade.
So, all through what we've been reading so far, your ancestry, your lineage is so important because all of these promises are dependent on a lineage. And I mean, it's not just among the people of the book that this is true, right? All throughout the world, who your ancestors are matters, and so much depends upon. And it made me think about, you know, John, the first chapter, when it talks
true life gives life to everyone who's coming into the world. He was in the world was made through him, and the world was not of him. He came to his own, the people that were from his lineage, people that should have received him, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so all this scheming, you know, to make sure that through the will of the flesh, through the will of blood, through the lineage, that everything works out, everyone's scheming for the bloodline, and through Jesus, God says, none of that matters anymore. Anyone who has faith in me can be my child. And so it's beautiful to think that we don't have to scheme like this the way they did anymore.
Well said. It's too bad that we found other things to scheme over and be envious about. We'll find a way to bite and devour each other. But yes, this way has been fulfilled. Other thoughts? Connie? So, to that point, why don't we read this the beginning text of what Tony has said, and let's build on what Tony has said, because I do think this is a fascinating aspect of all this. So let's read Genesis 28:10 through 22 and make some comments and observation about all this. Anyone would like to volunteer to read?
Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your offspring shall all the elements of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head, and he set it up for a pillar. He poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. The name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God would be with me, and would see me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I might come again to my father's house in peace, and the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a whole tenth to you.
So, I love this text because of the mystery of it all. You know, there's just a lot of great stuff going on here that would have been fun to see. Of course, this is the inspiration for Stairway to Heaven by Led Zeppelin. So there's that. But to Tony's point, when I get down to verse 20 and 21, I just can't believe God's response. I will tell you, in Christ, I don't recommend that you deal with God this way. I'm just in awe of God's patience with Jacob and his long-suffering toward him. And it encourages me because I believe that same patience and long-suffering is available to us as well. But when Paul stands up in Athens and he talks about the true and living God that they were unknowingly worshiping as they had set up this altar to the unknown God, he tells him, you know, these times of ignorance are over. And he commands all men everywhere to repent. So, you know, this business of making deals with God is, it's over. I mean, the way, the truth, and the life is Jesus. And so I read Jacob say, if then, and my first thought is to go to Exodus 19, which we will be there in a few weeks. But, I mean, that's what God says to the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If then. And so when we talk about covenants, and we talk about the covenant that God made, what we have in Exodus 19 is if-then language, but it's not the same person speaking. It's not an image bearer speaking to the Creator. It is the Creator speaking to the people that He has set apart for a specific purpose. Other thoughts. What were your thoughts about 20 and 21 in light of? I mean, I think about what God just showed Jacob, and so, you know, the big picture significance of 28, 13, and 14 is this is God repeating the promises of 12, 1 through 3 that He repeated in 26 to Isaac that He's now repeating to Jacob. So to Will's point, and I've thought about my sister on this point because she named one of my nephews Jacob. So, you know, when you turn to the New Testament and you have all these references to Jacob, you know, they're all positive. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But when you read this account of his life, I mean, this was a flawed individual who, you know, when we look at verse 10, why is Jacob going out from Beersheba, headed toward Haran? He's running away. Why is he running away? Because his brother wants to kill him. So, you know, in my mind, he's not in a position to be saying to God in chapter 28, verse 20, if you'll be with me, then I'll do these things. Other thoughts about that? Casey?
I was just going to say that, first off, it demonstrates that all the things on us, and I think also, just to show you that, that he made a commitment to Abraham, and that this may be a long way, he recognizes as a human being, and a Christian, and so many respects, and yet he has desired on the goal of his family.
And I try to apply that to my kids. This is just a bump in the road. Other thoughts, and then we'll read 35, 1 through 15 to bookend it. Wade and then Greg.
I think it's cool that it happened
take some faith to say, this is going to be our place when many years ago it was promised and it still hasn't happened yet. And so part of what's going on here is claiming a homeland and claiming faith in that promise.
Greg?
It's striking that Jacob is only two generations from Abraham. His father and his grandfather had these direct interactions with God, and yet Jacob doesn't seem to really have a firm grasp on God. And it's sobering about how the challenge of really raising a family, raising your kids with an understanding of who God is, and that's not a foregone conclusion and an easy task to just be taken for granted. It's a constant effort, requires diligence, and it's, you know, the outcome is not necessarily assured.
Absolutely, and it's true in the preacher's house. I mean, I talk to my kids, and there are things that they don't know, and I'm like, how do you not know that? But they don't know that. So, you know, I didn't know it before I learned it. So my mom and dad taught me some stuff. My grandparents taught me some stuff. The brethren taught me some stuff at the church where I grew up. But at the end of the day, you know, your faith has to be your own. And that's one of the most fascinating things about these chapters to me is some of these folks are still holding on to what? What are they by definition? They're idolaters. And Joshua is going to speak to that in Joshua chapter 24. I mean, that's a big part of the verse 15 that we're familiar with. When he's saying to these people, choose for yourselves whom you will serve, they're still clinging to idols. And it's just amazing to me how patient God is with them. So I do think there's a great lesson in none of us have it all together. And to Casey's point, you know, he deals with us where we are. You know, he doesn't deal with me the same way he deals with Greg and Tony. They're older and they're further down the road in their walk with him than we are. So that there is encouragement in that to me. I find great encouragement in that. And it helps me to in my relationship with others too, because when we look at Jesus, he's perfect, and what's the call? To be like him. Are we? I mean, we have false humility and false pride, and we have false humility and we have pride, and then we can deceive ourselves into thinking that we've arrived and we haven't. I mean, Paul talks about that in Philippians, the third chapter. I've not arrived. I've not been perfected. I've got a long way to go. And if he had a long way to go, then I got a longer way to go. So, you know, going back to Aaron's point from a few weeks ago, you know, God is the hero of the story. And what I take away from this is 2 Peter 3:9 is not a joke. That's no joke. And so to Tony's point, and now Tony's gone out, but where's everybody going? Tony, to Tony's point about his growth, he does grow. And that's the key, isn't it? I mean, that's the last thing that Peter says to us by way of inspiration in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, you know, that's the great takeaway. And someone else may have had their hand raised, but going back to Wade's point for a minute, I think this builds on some of the stuff that Will said too. What do we learn about the Lord? Where is the Lord in all this? He's everywhere. What's the fancy word to describe the nature of God when it comes to Him being everywhere? Omnipresent. So that's going to be one of the great lessons that all of the descendants of Abraham learn. And that's one of the great aspects of Joseph, is that he knows this. So to Greg's point about, you know, here we are two generations removed from Abraham. We're going to get three generations removed in Joseph. Joseph's got it together in ways that the others didn't. Joseph's awesome. I've been working on him. I like him. Need to be more like him. And this goes, and so getting ahead, that goes back to Wade's first point, is that Jesus doesn't come through Joseph, which is awesome. I mean, Jesus comes through Judah, but Joseph didn't get his feelings hurt and, oh, I'm not the one. If it weren't for him, the one would have starved to death. Other thoughts? Yes. It's possible. I mean, if you're looking for a way to put a positive spin on it, there it is. But you know, the events that take place afterward communicate that he's still got a long way to go, which is why I think the event of 32:22-32 happens. And then even after that, I mean, we've got another chapter in my friend's book on Bible stories your parents didn't read you. I mean, chapter 34 is hard to read, and it's hard to find something positive about Jacob in Genesis, the 34th chapter, which brings us to Bethel in chapter 35. So to bookend Tony's comments, let's read 35:1-15.
Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, "I am God Almighty, who fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I give to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you. And I will give the land to your descendants after you." Then God went up from him in the place where he had spoken with him. Jacob said, "Set up a pillar in the place where he had spoken with him, a pillar of stone." And he poured out a drink offering on it. He also poured oil on him. So Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him.
So this speaks to the last point that Tony made. So when we get to 35, 1 through 15, we do see growth. We see some things in 35, 1 through 15 that, you know, if I'm writing a story about a hero, that, you know, I kind of want to see this in the first chapter, not in the last chapter. So we're growing and we're doing better and everything, but I'm just fascinated by verse 2. I mean, we're still carrying that stuff around. And God is with them. I mean, that's the whole point of the language that he uses that causes me to pause. You know, if you'll be with me, then. Well, had God been with them? Yes. And, you know, are they walking perfectly in the light that's been revealed to them? No, far from it. So, learn better, do better. I mean, that's a great takeaway from having a relationship with a God who is holy in the absolute. I mean, we're not just talking about, you know, Greg and Tony are good men and we respect them, and so we want to be more like them. No, they are good men, but they are not perfect. God is perfect in every sense, in every way, absolutely. I mean, there is nothing about God that is not perfect. And so, this goes back to everything we've been talking about this year. I mean, at the end of the day, what does God know about these imperfect people that we can't know? What insight does he have into them that we don't have into ourselves even and into others? He knows their hearts. And so, you know, whatever Jacob meant when he said, if then, God knew what was in his heart. And when we get to 35, I mean, it's amazing to me to think about. Let's go back to 28 for just a second. So in 28, I can't help but think about in 28:11 where he doesn't have a pillow, you know, the My Pillow guy. Does anybody have a My Pillow? We've thought about getting one. They're a little pricey. But he doesn't have a pillow. He doesn't have a My Pillow. And this goes back to Wade's point, you know. And this is one of the great points the Hebrew writer is making, is that the heirs of the promise were living in the promised land as sojourners and pilgrims. They did not receive the promises here, and neither will we. And one of my favorite points in Hebrews 11 is that we're all going to experience glorification and resurrection and heaven itself together. We're going together. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, in the end, they were found faithful. And that, there's great hope for all of us. I mean, we know our imperfections and our weaknesses, and they were aware of theirs. And they were made aware of theirs by God Himself. They were humbled. And that is their redeeming quality, was their willingness to see themselves as they were and to learn better and to do better. And so, here we are in Bethel, literally, you know, house of God. And what we have, verse 12, is this beautiful picture that as far as God seems to be away from us, here's this ladder or this stairway extending to heaven, and what is happening? Angels, the messengers, the servants of God are going back and forth, and God is standing at the top of it saying, "Here I am." And so Jesus will refer to this in John 1:51, the same idea. And so where heaven and earth are coming together in Bethel in Genesis 28, heaven and earth come together in a more special way in Jesus, because He is Emmanuel, God with us. So Bethlehem, this house of God, I mean, this Bethlehem is house of bread. So what came into the house of bread? The bread of life was born in Bethlehem. And so when Jesus, the incarnation, this is a sense in which we don't just have angels working on our behalf, ministering spirits sent forth to be to minister to those who are going to inherit salvation, Hebrews 1:14, we actually have God Himself among us. What was I talking about? I got excited about the whole heaven and earth coming together. What were we talking about before I got to that point? I got lost in the imagery of it. I was going up and down the... Yeah, and so he's a sojourner and a pilgrim, but where is God? He's right there with him. And we're the same. God is always with us. And the problem that we have is that God is invisible. And so, you know, I've never had this moment that Jacob had. I would love to have a moment like that. I don't believe I'm going to. I don't believe that's how God works today. So I'm jealous of this. I'm envious of this. But his response to it is, well, if you'll do these things, then. And then we're still carrying idols around with us everywhere we go. And so finally God says to him, oh, you remember that time that we were at Bethel? We need to go back there. Let's go back there. And so when he does go back there, it's a good moment. He has learned better and he is doing better. And unfortunately, his descendants are going to misbehave after 36. But Jacob does better after Bethel round 2. Wade and then Debbie.
And that is one of the challenges, is the timing of God's promises and what would be perceived as a delay. Because Jacob is going to be much faster. Right? I mean, it was brought back. He would also be a nation. And, you know, the final blessing to him is away from the fact that the earth shall be growing be and away from the pure heaven on high. And Mount Seir, where Esau is living, is essentially the area we now know as Petra, right? These cliffs with these amazing, you know, temples and palaces and all that. I don't think those were built yet. But he was inhabiting that land. And he was already, and that's what chapter 36 is all about. They were a nation well before Israel was a nation. And they had kings well before Israel had kings. And so if I'm Jacob, I'm like, how am I the chosen one when Esau has this great kingdom? And when he meets them and says, hey, come on back to Mount Seir with me, you know, Jacob's thinking, that'd be a great place for him to ambush me.
Yeah.
I'll see you later. I'll
yeah.
But so if you're Jacob, you're thinking, Esau has been established so much more securely than I have. And so, I mean, that is a challenge to us, right? We want to be established here. We want to, you know, receive the blessings and the promises here in this life and feel secure and blessed here. But that's not what God is offering us. It's maintaining that faith, even when you feel like you're not safe and secure.
I agree, and one of the great themes of God's Word is wait on the Lord, wait on Yahweh, wait on the great I Am, and I think that's one of the great challenges of our culture is we are not a waiting sort of people, are we? I mean, you know, I don't want to wait on Amberly to make me some butternut squash ravioli that's going to take, you know, half an hour and taste better than the 5-minute butternut squash ravioli I can nuke in the microwave. And so, yeah, I mean, it's hard for us to wait, and we have got to learn that. I mean, waiting on the Lord is a spiritual discipline that these guys struggle with. But they, you know, I'm talking about the difference between 5 minutes and 30. We're talking about hundreds of years of people not losing faith in the God that they couldn't see and faith in promises that hadn't been fulfilled. And so, you know, how long do we have to bear up under it? Well, as long as it takes. Patient perseverance. It's one of the great themes, too, in all this. Debbie.
Thank you.
Yeah, I agree. I mean, and so when we get to Exodus 19, I mean, when the Ephesians learn better, what do? With their magic books? They burn them up. And so, you know, there's the great story about, I guess it's Cortez, when they got to the New World or whatever, they burned their ships to communicate there's no going back. I mean, that's repentance. That's what repentance looks like, hiding the idols under the tree. I do wonder, you know, what's going on in his mind and in his heart by doing that. And God is still with him. I mean, it does give me pause because I'm too hard on myself. I'm hard on other people, but I'm too hard on myself. I mean, if I'm putting together a squad, I don't know that I'm going to put Jacob on my squad. I'm going to put Joseph on my squad. I'm going to put Daniel on my squad. Mark. Yep.
And we're not at a point even now where we, in later in life, fully got it all together. And it is a walk, it is a transformation. And I think the whole story of Jacob is an inspiration for us when they got, not going to give up on us, but you know, we can be part of him. I'm not sure that we are not all similar. We make a decision if God doesn't send me to hell, then I'll serve him. If God gives me a home in heaven, I will, you know, become a Christian and follow him. We learn, we grow, we build on our relationship with God, and it becomes more of a loving servant as opposed to an influence that I guess in a black and white. But I'm not sure that we're that far away from that.
I think that's right. I think that's what I'm going to preach about. I mean, I'm avoiding 32:22-32 just because it's what I'm going to preach about. If somebody had brought it up, we would have talked about it. But I do think that what we see in that is ourselves. You know, Jacob had wrestled. He had striven with his brother, with his father, with Laban, with his wives. And what God shows him is that your real struggle is with me. So when we get that figured out, then everything else will take care of itself. And this, you know, going back to Greg's point, I mean, you know, I am blessed in the sense that my dad was a Christian. He taught me. My grandfather was a Christian. He taught him. My great-grandfather was a Christian. He taught him. But it wasn't a given that I would be. I'm very conscious of that. It's not a given that my son will be. So to Mark's point, you know, and I said this last week, I don't know what goes on in my son's mind because he won't tell me. So if this is the kind of stuff that's going on in his mind, if then, then I hope God will be patient with him and give him the time and opportunity to work it out. Because to Greg's point, you do have to work it out. I mean, I'm still working some stuff out. Are you? I mean, I don't have it all together. I hadn't figured God out completely and his will for my life and what I'm doing and everything. I mean, there's still mystery to God. Period. Now, we have a lot of revelation. We have the complete revelation, but there's still mystery. And so, some people aren't here this morning who have been talking to me after class, really good stuff, just about the nature of faith that, you know, Jacob saw all this stuff and he's still struggling. So what is faith? It's conviction in what God says, not in this great stairway to heaven that he saw. You know, do you really believe what God said? Jacob, do you really believe I exist? Do you really believe that I'm going to fulfill these promises through you? Well, he's working on it. He's working on it. And he's, you know, when he gets to Egypt, his faith is much stronger than it was even in Bethel. And Egypt ain't a part of the promised land. How ironic is that? Casey. Yeah, to that point, this would be a good way to conclude. Let's go to Hosea 12. Debbie? Well, we'll go to Hosea 12. But do you want to make your comment?
I was just going to say, I said really negative things, so I can see a quick
comment. Okay. Yeah. Indeed. So, on a positive note, and bringing this point about Jacob's growth and development. So, Hosea is one of the great prophets who communicates love. Amos is coming to God's people with a 2x4, hitting them over the head, telling them you need to get right, church. And Hosea comes in and puts his arm around them and says, God loves you and God wants you to repent. So when we get to Hosea 12, you know, we're, depending on how you date Jacob, I mean, we're easily 1,000 years removed from Jacob. So here's what Hosea says. Ephraim feeds on the wind. That's, of course, one of the larger tribes. And pursues the east wind. He daily increases lies and desolation. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. All things, of course, that didn't glorify God, because if you were trusting in the true and living God, you wouldn't need to be making covenants with the Assyrians, and you wouldn't be needed making covenants with the Egyptians, and you wouldn't need to be lying and all the rest of it. So Yahweh brings a charge against Judah, of course, the southern kingdom, and will punish Jacob, who is also called Israel, the northern kingdom. According to his ways, according to his deeds, he will recompense him. So he speaks of the individual Jacob in verse 3. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God, which is what I'll preach about this morning, Jacob wrestles. Yes, he struggled with the angel. So if you use the New King James Version, you see the word angel is capitalized. That's because the New King James people are interpreting the angel that Jacob wrestled with in Genesis 32 as being the angel of the Lord, which is what we talked about last week. Other translations don't capitalize angel, and so they have concluded they are interpreting that the angel was just an angel. It wasn't the angel of the Lord. He took his brother by the heel in the womb, and in his strength he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spoke to us. That is, Yahweh, God of hosts. Yahweh is his memorable name, so you, by the help of your God, return, observe mercy and justice, and wait on your God continually. I think the point of all that is what we've been saying, that Jacob kind of got off to a rough start, but in the end, he found God, he saw God, he experienced God at Bethel. And so, verse 6, you do what Jacob did. you return to God. And at the end of the day, it is another way of saying it. It's not how you start, it's how you finish. Period. And I want to finish well. And that's what we all need to be striving for, that we're going to finish well. Forgetting those things that are behind us. We're pressing forward. And Jacob's going to press. He's going to keep pressing. And Joseph's going to press, and he's going to keep pressing. And Joshua's going to press, and Daniel's going to press, and you keep pressing. Final word, someone else. Will. Yeah, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. I think it's an interesting footnote in both men's lives that, you know, for all of the problems that Abraham had with Isaac and Ishmael, the Holy Spirit tells us that Isaac and Ishmael buried Abraham. For all the problems that Isaac had with Jacob and Esau, the Holy Spirit tells us that Jacob and Esau buried Isaac. That's heavy in a good way. All right, we'll continue pressing.